Welcome this morning. I'm so glad to be here this Easter morning. Welcome to you. Contrary to popular opinion, Easter is not a Christian celebration. It's not. We celebrate Easter, but it's not a Christian, not in origin. It's a pagan holiday. And it comes in a similar part of the year that the Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's because the word appears in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, when it talks about Herod's intention to bring the apostle Peter out after Easter. He had just killed James and had some bad feelings and wanted to do some more harm to another of the apostles. And so Easter is mentioned in the Bible only one time, and it's in the book of Acts, chapter 12. It's amazing how we've taken that one mention and it's become a Christian celebration. And some kind of way it you kind of lose it there. But Ishtar, pronounced Easter, was a day that commemorated the supposed resurrection of one of the gods called Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z. Who was believed to be the only begotten son of the moon goddess and the moon god, Ishtar. It's a sordid story of lust, lies, hypocrisy, of which I won't waste much of our precious time recounting it today, but I'll briefly kind of highlight a few names and incidents to give you a flavor of where this all started, just so we get off on the right foot. And from now on, going forward, we will have a better an appreciation of this time of the year. It starts with Noah. He was the flood man. Everybody knows about Noah. He was the man that survived the flood. And then Ham was one of Noah's three sons that survived the flood. I'm going to bring it down for you. Cush was the son of Ham. Cush married a woman by the name of Semiramis. Nimrod, who's in the Bible, was born to Cush and Semiramis. Nimrod was the grandson of Ham. When Cush died, y'all ready for this? Nimrod married his own mother, Semiramis. Nimrod was killed by an enemy, and his enemy chopped him up in small pieces and covered him throughout the kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom. Semiramis claimed that she gathered all of the pieces from the kingdom except one piece. Wonder what piece that was. Yeah. No, it was his reproductive organ. She said that she didn't get that. And so this is sorted. This is the thing. This is how it comes down. Semiramis claimed that Nimrod all of a sudden became the sun god, and he began to be called Baal. The sun god. The Bible does talk about Baal. Come from Nimrod. That was Semiramis, she got pregnant and told everyone that the child, whose name was Tammuz, belonged to the sun god Nimrod. That's the one that got chopped up and ascended to heaven. So you know what Semiramis, you know how you get pregnant. But anyway, she told the people, that this is what happened. He came here we are. Next thing you know, Semiramis becomes Ishtar, pronounced Easter. Tammuz was a hunter like his supposed father, but he messed around and got killed by a wild hog. Some hunter. He was like his dad. But he messed around, he got killed by a wild hog, and then Semiramis, who was now Queen Ishtar, told the people that Tammuz was now ascended to his father Baal, and that the two of them would be with the worshippers in the sacred candle or lamp flame as father, son, and spirit. That was the yarn that she spent. The people went for it. Semiramis also proclaimed a 40-day period. Does that sound familiar? A 40-day period, a time period of sorrow each year prior to the anniversary of the death of Tammuz. Worshippers were to meditate upon sacred mysteries, the sacred mysteries of Baal and Tammuz, and to make the sign of a T in front of their hearts as they worship. Every year, on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox, a celebration was made. It was Easter's Sunday and was celebrated with rabbits and eggs. There's a lot more to the story, but I could only take so much of it, and I was able to go through and pull these points out just to let you know we need to get on the right foundation. Amen? Okay. And so what we have is a pagan holiday, and we say, Happy Easter! Let's hunt some eggs and get some fluffy rabbits and praise Jesus. So it was a fable. It was dreamed up by a power-hungry woman named Semiramis. We still celebrate this with the many symbols identified in this account. Then much like we do on Christmas with Santa Claus, who has nothing to do with Jesus, we also celebrate and worship Jesus after we do our eggs and rabbits. And then we try to bring Jesus back in the center and say, okay, it's all about Jesus. And the kids said, it's all about that candy in that basket there is what it's about. You don't have their attention. They'll listen, they'll let you talk, but they want that basket. We want to get out there and find those eggs. Yeah, that's what it's about, and we give Jesus a little place. Anyway, did you find that interesting? It was very interesting to me. Lord, we thank you today for this service. We thank you for our visitors, those that have come. Welcome, everybody. I'm glad that you came to visit us. I hope that the Lord will speak to your heart today. Lord, touch me so that I'll get out the way, so that I won't be seen or heard. But I ask that you also touch the hearers, that they might also get out of the way, so that we all can hear and benefit from what thus saith the Lord unto our hearts this day. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. And everybody said, Amen. As spoken on that video, which I did not seem to get it to play as loud as I would like to, but this man, Ron DeCiani, made a statement. He said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single act in history that separates Christianity from every other religion, every other philosophy, and every other belief system. No religion can legitimately say that our founder is not in his grave. Not legitimately. Only this belief system can do it. It is of particular interest to me that to note that when Jesus died, and he did die, that his tomb was borrowed. And it was borrowed for only 3 days. And then it was returned to the owner, who eventually used it, I imagine, for himself. But he's the only one that borrowed a grave, pretty much. Now, this coming up on this resurrection, we have a part of it that's called Passover. And this Passover goes back to the Egyptian captivity. The Egyptian Passover was a type of the real Passover. God's children, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. And God wanted them to go free. He sent Moses 9 times to Pharaoh and requested that he let his people go. 9 times. And each request was denied. The 10th request could not be denied. And it came with great loss, especially for Pharaoh, when he lost his first son. God came through the land. Now, that was costly. Going along with God was costly. Every request was denied. And every request and denial was followed. Of those 9 requests, they were followed by a plague upon the land of Egypt. A plague that Pharaoh could not stop, that he had no power over. But God's people experienced none of it. Only the Egyptians did. One of my favorite parts of those plagues, the first one, or the one I like the most, is, as we recount the plagues, is the one about the darkness. It was so dark that it was like you could touch the darkness. It was so dark. And that was another plague that came throughout Egypt. But God's people lived in a place called Goshen, and there was light in Goshen. God looked out for his people as he looked out for us. Everyone was in darkness, but God's people, had light. The Lord was so particular about his people that he said in Exodus 11:7, he says, but against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That's the Old Testament. He didn't even allow a dog to bark against them. Not even a dog. The Israelites walked through and the dogs were silent. The Israelites were instructed to kill a lamb for each household. This is the Passover. Because on the 10th plague, God was going to come through the land of Egypt, and the death angel was coming through the land of Egypt. And when they killed that lamb, they were supposed to take the blood of the lamb and mark the top of the lintel and the sides of the lintel, the top and the sides of the doorpost, in order to make sure that when that angel came through and killed the firstborn of each in the land, when he saw the blood, he passed over them. And they call it the Passover. And at the famous Last Supper of Jesus, and we all know of the Last Supper, we have pictures of it. There's one back there on the wall, and he's sitting around, and of course, I don't really think that it's really accurate, but that's what we have. We know about tables they laid out on the floor, and so it was a different way, but I guess that's the way that we live. We put it in today's vernacular. But that's when Jesus gave the true meaning of Passover in Luke 22:14 through 23. If you want, you can turn there, because I'm going to just read through it right quick. And when the hour was come, verse 14 in Luke 22, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. The 12 were there. And said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament or new agreement in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, he said, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it is determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And of course they began to inquire of themselves who it would be that would betray him. Now in Luke 24:14, we move on and we look at this betrayal, and we see that Jesus identifies the betrayer as Judas Iscariot. And he was the one that would betray him. And the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Well, it had to be satanic to betray the Lord of all, and that Satan entered into him. Now there are three things which follow this particular incident here. Three things. Number one, Christ informed Peter that you will deny me three times. That's number one. He went to the Mount of Olives and he prayed three times that this cup would pass from him. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he prayed to his Father. And he had the three disciples to go with him to pray. Peter, James, and John. And he says, watch and pray with me. Three things occurred in this thing. Number one, he informed Peter, you'll deny me three times. Number two, he took three disciples with him, particularly to walk and pray with him. Number three, he prayed three times. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Next came Judas Iscariot with the band of men, kissed Jesus as a sign that he was the one to be arrested, and scattered his disciples. Amazing to me about this particular scene is that they brought a band of men to get Jesus, and Jesus asked the band of men with Judas, who is it that you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. When he said, I am he, the whole group fell to the ground. Just by a response, just by an answer, the whole group fell to the ground. I always like to say, Jesus was in control and not the men. He was running the whole show all the time. This was Jesus' show. They went on and there was an illegal trial held against Jesus. And the ultimate insult of the people demanded that a murderer by the name of Barabbas be released to the people rather than just Jesus. the just Jesus. And then we have an incident, a scene with Pilate, asking him and questioning him and asking him, what has he done? And let him be crucified. I don't see anything he's done. Crucify him. But why? What has he done? And they say he's a malefactor. Crucify him. And he washed his hands with water and said, I have nothing to do with the blood of this just man. Even a pagan called Jesus just. The Jews were so blind with hatred, they just wanted him dead. And the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Man, don't say that. They have trouble today, you know. And they yelled, crucify him. Crucify him. Jesus was beaten. He was mocked by the soldiers, with them placing a scarlet robe on him and pressing a freshly plaited crown of thorns on his head. They didn't just set it up there nicely and neatly. They put that thing on his head, a crown of thorns, and they pressed it on his head, caused him to wear it, and caused him to carry a reed, a stick in his hand. And then they bowed the knee and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and replaced his robe with his clothing, and they led him away for execution by crucifixion. Matthew 27:27, a second Joseph intervened after they crucified Jesus. I found this interesting. There were two Josephs in Jesus' life that occupied some very, very unique places. There was Joseph of Nazareth, whom they call his stepfather. He was there to witness and participate in his birth. There was Joseph of Arimathea, who was there at his death, who witnessed and participated at his death. Two Josephs, one at the beginning of his life and one at the end of his natural life. Very interesting situation. Now that, I looked up Joseph. Joseph means, he will add. He will enlarge. And boy, I tell you what, he's been adding and enlarging since he rose, right? In Genesis 23:24, Rachel bare her first child and said, the Lord has taken away my reproach, and called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And so that word Joseph, that name Joseph, is a very, very powerful name that surrounded the life of Jesus. It surrounded from the beginning of his life, there was a Joseph. At the end of his life, there was a Joseph. And both times it symbolized he will add. He will add. If you look at Jesus' life, it just continued on. He continued to add. Now we're going to go ahead, because they crucified Jesus, and they made a man carry his cross, because Jesus was so weak from the beating that they gave him that night. They hit him. They tore the flesh from his skin. Isaiah says that they tore the beard from his face. They said that his visage was so marred that no one could recognize who he was. Could even recognize him, that they beat him just that bad. And that even at the cross, the soldiers were casting lots. They were gambling to see who would get his clothes. So they said, let's not rip it, because it's all made of one piece. And so they gambled to see who would get it. They are shooting crap, which it wasn't crap, but it's like shooting crap, at the foot of the cross of our Lord to see. And over there, over his head, they put an inscription that said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And as he was on that cross, they were saying, yeah, he saved others. Let's see him save himself. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand what he was about. They were still casting these things, and they were mocking him. And the scribes and the elders were mocking him, glad that they got their Barabbas back, who was a robber, who was a murderer, glad for them. And they took Jesus, and they still wanted to see him dead. And there were two thieves on the side of him as he was crucified, one on one side and one on the other. One of the thieves said, hey, you're supposed to be such a Lord and such a Savior. Why don't you save yourself and save us? And the other one told the other one, says, man, we're here because we deserve to be here. We should be here. But this man has done nothing. And he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus, with authority, said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's authority and power. Today, he said, not when I come back, not tomorrow. He said, this day, today. The other one went the bad way, but one accepted Jesus on his death day, which says to me that I do believe in deathbed confessions. Amen. Folks say, oh, well, you waited so late, you know, I don't know if you got saved. That's none of your business. You don't worry about that. You go and minister. If they can barely speak, you still go and minister the word. And don't worry about what religions say and what churches say and what people say and what people think. Well, but once saved, always saved. I don't believe in once saved, always saved and all that. That's foolishness. Once you get saved, you are saved if you're saved for real at the very first time. There's no way of walking out of this thing. There's no way of getting out of it. God seals us and he covers us for the rest of our life and throughout eternity. And we who know him are going to meet that thief that was on the cross one day. We're going to see him, and I'm going to talk to him, and I'd like to know him. And it says that in the sixth hour that there was darkness over the land till the ninth hour. In the sixth hour, that was 3 p.m. 3 o'clock, 2 hours from now, there was darkness in the land. Jesus is still on the cross. And he says something. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of the ignorant people standing around said, leave him alone. He's calling for Elias. He's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come and help him. They still did not get it. They still wanted to see a miracle from a man that they said he must be crucified. And eventually the Bible says that Jesus gave up the ghost. Listen, no one killed Jesus. If anybody is to be held responsible, it would be his father. Because if he didn't want it that way, he would have delivered him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, let your will be done. No one killed Jesus. No one had control of Jesus. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the group came and he answered them, they all fell to the ground. He could have very easily said, time up, boys. Hold them fast while I make my getaway. But instead, he let them get up and said, I'm he. If you want me, let these go. So he spoke up for his disciples. Jesus was and is in total and complete control. Don't ever think that there's a time that Jesus has lost control. Amen? In your life and mine, he's in control of Christians, and he's in control of non-Christians too. And that'll eventually show in the end. There's nothing here that Jesus Christ is not in control of. Why would he go through this and still not have control? Somebody can explain that to me. But no, he died. He said, after he cried with a loud voice, into your hand, I commend my spirit. He said, it's finished. That means, he said, tetelestai, tetelestai, which means it is finished. It means paid in full. It means I have paid it off. I have satisfied the requirement of a just God. The entire bill for mankind, he said, has been paid. And the Bible says at that time that the veil of the temple tore in twain. It means it was a big veil, a heavy, thick veil. It was torn down the middle. No man could have torn that veil. But it was torn down the middle. And the Bible says there was an earthquake at that time and that the rocks broke apart. And the Bible says that at his resurrection that many of the saints which slept came out of the grave and were seen in the holy city walking around. Don't hear that often. But those graves opened. When he came out of his grave, those graves opened. And many of the saints were seen in the holy city. Even the God said, truly, this was the Son of God. And many other women were there that came. And Joseph of Arimathea came and begged for the body. Can I take the body of Jesus for burial? Because the Sabbath draws nigh. And he took the body. And then also Nicodemus came, the one that came to him and said, we know that you are a master sent by God. And so these two men of the Sanhedrin came and took control of the body of Jesus and wrapped it and prepared it for the burial. And he took it and he cleaned it and wrapped it. And that's when he laid it in his own grave. And then the next day following the preparation, the chief and the Pharisees went to Pilate and say, hey, this deceiver said that he would be raised in 3 days. Now, unless this thing is worse than and it started, we need to secure that to make sure that his men don't come, that they don't come to steal his body away. And he said, you have a watch, go and make it sure as you can. And so they went and called themselves setting a watch on the grave of Jesus. No one told him about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. No one told him about this Jesus. And so they set a watch. And they're standing around the grave, watching on the outside to try to stop men from coming to steal the body. The disciples dispersed. They were in hiding. Why would they come to steal his body and they're in hiding when he could barely get them to even stay awake when they're supposed to have been praying with him in the Garden of Gethsemane? They kept nodding off. He said, you're sleeping, wake up. They couldn't even, oh, they're going to get real brave now and go and steal the body. So they're trying to guard the body. No, that's not at all. They even sealed the stone. Let's say that they took glue, which we've got stuff now that we can squeeze and can do a real good seal job. But they made the sealing and they sealed the stone. Now when it's sealed, that's sealed. Sealed means, number one, it is sealed closed, and number two, that nobody can break this seal without us knowing that they've been in there, because we put this seal up there. And so they sealed the body. Turn to Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. That's pretty bold. That was a bad angel, y'all. That was a bad boy. He wasn't worried. He was relaxed. He came, rolled the stone back in and sat on it. It's like, what about this? And sat on it. And then they described him, said his countenance, that his appearance was like lightning. When you look at his face, it's like looking at lightning. And it's, you ever looked in the face of lightning? And his clothing or his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers that they sent to guard the tomb became as dead men. For fear. Well, listen, you're looking into the face of someone with a face that looks like lightning. How does a face look like lightning? I've seen lightning flash across the sky. It's a real brief flash. But imagine lightning on the face. And his clothing were white as snow. And yeah, they fainted. They went out. They were like dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Hey, the angel said, hey, I know why you're here. But he said, hey, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come here, I'm going to show you where he lay. And they go quickly and tell his disciples. It didn't say that they went. In this account, it didn't say they went to see. They took off. They went to tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. You know, the Bible says that we should be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. Do you know that in your lifetime you could have spoken to an angel and not even known it? Hello? You know that you could have done kindness to a stranger and thought it was a poor man down on his luck standing on the side of the road with a sign, need food? And you say, here's a dollar, and they say, God bless you. And that could have been an angel? That we should be careful. I got to start putting dollars in my car somewhere so I can be giving to people when I come by them. Y'all, it's a good practice. We need to go giving sometimes. If we go witnessing, if we go praying, why don't you take a day and go giving sometimes? Amen? Let's go giving. Because you never know who it is that you're entertaining. And verse 9, as they went to tell the disciples, they said, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, and go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came, here we go, into the city, and they showed the chief priests all the things that were done. And imagine the guards finally come out of their faint, and they say, man, we're in trouble. We got to go and tell them quick. We were at the tomb, like you told us. It was sealed, and see, this great big, and it was lightning. What you trying to tell me, man? Lightning was in the sky? No, face. Lightning was face where? No, the man, and close, and snow. It don't snow in these parts. It was snow. It was, and you imagine them trying to explain what happened, and they finally got it out that something happened, that the grave opened, and Jesus wasn't there. That they looked in, and he wasn't there. He was gone. And it wasn't any disciples. It was one great big fellow that showed up, moved the stone and sat on it, and looked at us. And down we went. And when we woke up, he was gone. And look at what they say to him. And when they assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel, they gave him large sums of money. They paid him off. They paid off the watchers at the tomb, saying, now you just say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And it says, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. In other words, if the governor found out they didn't do their job, that was a death sentence on them. Either you do your job or you die as a soldier. And so we pay you off, just say this, and we're in collusion with this, we'll keep you safe. And so they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Such deprivation, such evil in men. They still would not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. They will not acknowledge that that angel opened that tomb that they sealed with whatever they used and set on that rock, that stone. And that they still took the money and lied about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But y'all, he is risen. He did rise from the dead. It is true. He is Lord to the glory of God. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, a familiar place. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some still doubted. He showed his hands. He showed his feet. He showed the scar in his side. How can a man live with a big gaping hole that was pierced through into his heart? And he's got these. And some still doubted. Amazing. The ability of men to deceive themselves. They still had groups that doubted. But Jesus came and he spake unto them, and look what he said. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means all authority. He used the term exousia. That means authority. As policemen have authority to stop your car if they stand in front of it. You can run them over, but because of his authority, you stop. Jesus said, I've got all authority. And as I said earlier, he's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. And you say, well, I'm going to defiantly deny him. You only do it because he lets you do it. Get it straight. You only do it because he lets you do it. But he has all power, has all authority. All means what? 100%. That's not one percentage. That's not under the authority of Jesus Christ. Go ye, he told them, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Baptizing them. I've seen church people get all up in arms about how to baptize. They say, well, Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And what they know, Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've seen them in arms about it. So why don't we just baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name, amen, and then go down with it. Hallelujah. That makes everybody happy, amen. What's the harm? What's the harm? No harm at all. He said that this is what I want you to do. I want you to teach all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 1:23 starts out. It says that Jesus' name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And God is with us now, saints. He's with us today, tomorrow. He's with us in the past. And you say, wait a minute, the past is over. Well, not in him. It's different in him. The past is still the past. We should press towards the mark. But he's with us in our blunders and bloopers and errors that we've made in the past. He's with us there if we're in him. All of that is taken care of and is covered by the blood of Jesus. He's with us in the present. He's with us right now because all authority is given to him. He's with us in what we call the future. He's there with us, and he's with us to the end of the age. And listen, even at death, the Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At your death, if you belong to him, it'll be like a blink of an eye. When you die, the next thing you see is our sweet Jesus. Absent from the body to be present with the Lord. You need him. You need him in your life. You need him. Honestly and truly need Jesus. And I want to encourage you today that if you don't know him, that you do come to know him. Simply speak this to him from your very, very heart of heart. I have pressed in the past for people to come up here and say this, and come up here and do it that way. You know what? Many people have done it. I don't think they got saved, you know, because you can't tell somebody what to do, but only God can do it. So what I'm asking is, I hope that God has spoken to your heart today. If he's spoken to your heart, you should maybe bow your head and talk to him. Thank him for speaking to you. Thank him for touching your life and accepting him as your Lord and Savior today. Just like that. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. It's a personal thing, a very personal thing. And when he comes in, you will know that he came in because your life will never be the same again. You'll see things differently. You'll feel differently. Your life will change. I'm not saying you won't have problems in life, but at least you'll have someone on board that will direct you through each and every problem. Amen. Father, we thank you today for this word. I pray, Lord, that this message was clear enough and that it was heard according to your will and purpose. Bless us today, Lord, as we go from this place. We're so glad that you did what you did and that you are who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.